If you have your Bibles, turn to John 3:16. It's a great verse because it's a great verse. John 3:16, New King James Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And you're talking about God's love. His love is a lavish love. It's a lavish love. And this word lavish means rich, elaborate, luxurious, very generous and extravagant. It's over the top. And you think about John 3:16, or you think about the gospel, and the gospel is extravagant. It is just over the top that He would send His Son to die and pay the price for our sins. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be in hell for all of eternity, for our lives and for our mistakes. But because of Jesus and because of His great love, God had a plan called the gospel, the good news, and turned that around. And then not only did we get to go to heaven when we die, but He's got an abundant life here for us on earth. He's given us authority. I mean, it's just so amazing, the inheritance that we have. Now, and I know you have, but I'll just ask you, have you ever been in love? Maybe, I don't know. Husbands and wives, just remain silent in all this. Now, when Susie and I fell in love, I think she fell in love first. Did you, Susie? That night at ORU when I was sleeping in the classroom and I was drooling on myself, you loved that, didn't you? Yeah, I'm up here. I got the microphone. Woo! But when you're in love, you think about that person all the time. And you want to be with them. And you write these crazy letters. I still got those letters that you wrote. Maybe I'll make those into a book. They're good letters. Woo. Yeah. You give them gifts. You give them gifts. You know, at ORU, they had a curfew. And Susie and me, when we were in class, I mean, we just spent all our time together. But they had a curfew at ORU, and I can remember a lot of freezing nights standing outside her dorm room down to the last second. You know, that she had to be back, you know, to her dorm room. And I could hang out with Susie all day long. Now, Susie's wondering, she's sitting here, where did that intense love go? Well, to paraphrase Jack Nicholson, you can't handle this intense love. It'd just be too much for her. So I've had to tone it down over the years. But it doesn't mean it's not still burning brightly on the inside of me. All right, I'm going to move right along to the Gospels now. John, well, great. There's a lot of stories about God's lavish love, but let's look at John chapter 8. New King James Version, John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, Now early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set Him in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, it is Jewish law that a girl that is engaged, a woman that's engaged, that commits adultery, the punishment is stoning to death. That's pretty harsh. But that's in the law of Moses. And so Jesus here is in a hard place. And this is what the Pharisees are trying to do. They're trying to trap him. They're wanting to take him out. So they're trying to set up these traps. And so Jesus has to be wise here. If he condemns her, then he loses his reputation as the friend of sinners. He can no longer be the friend of sinners. If he pardons her, he's condoning breaking the law of Moses. And he's condoning people to commit adultery. So what do you do in this situation? So he stoops down to write in the dirt. And one translation says this: he himself, bowing his head, was writing with his finger on the earth to declare their sins. The Greek word here to write, it's not just to write something down. It means to write down on record against someone. So most likely, I don't know what he was writing, but most likely he probably had a word of knowledge about each one of those men that were there, and he began writing down each one of the sins that they've committed. Maybe even things they thought about. So he start, you know, writing them down one by one. And so he says, you know, go ahead and stone her, but let him who's out without sin, he's just written them all down and exposed them, cast the first stone. And so they're convicted, and one by one they drop their stones and they leave. Now this is a story of God's lavish love. And it's a contrast between religion and God's grace. It's a contrast between the world and the world's system and God's system. The authorities, the Pharisees, besides just, you know, trying to trap Jesus, that was their main motive. They didn't care about this woman. But they were a critical and condemning bunch. How many know, and maybe you've been in that church, and I hope this church isn't that way, but how many know that church people can be mean? And how many know we shoot our own and we shoot our wounded? And so these Pharisees, they were critical, they were condemning. They had no concept of grace and mercy. The idea of helping the sinner never crossed their mind. And so what they thought about was punishment. They thought about what this person deserves. And so they were judge and jury. And they took great joy in doling out punishment. You know, I think about when, you know, I spanked my kids when they were younger. I'd like to spank them now if I could, but I can't. No, I don't. But I wasn't raised being spanked. I was only spanked one time. And that tells you why I have all the problems I have today. If I would have... But... You know, I spanked my kids, but it was harder for me than it was for them. I mean, I wouldn't let my kids know it, but many times, I mean, I have tears in spanking them. That was no joy for me, and I was an easy spanker. I mean, a lame punishment. And they all acted like it hurt so much, but I knew that it didn't. But the Pharisees, I mean, they took joy in punishment. They're spanking their kids. I mean, they're enjoying it. They want to inflict pain. They want to see people suffer for their mistakes. And, you know, they had no intention either of helping cure the wrongdoer. They weren't into healing and curing people. Now, the function of authority is not to banish sinners from society, but is to make them better people, to bring turnaround, to bring repentance. That's the function of what you're trying to do with sin and then people who sin. And the church needs to be a place for sinners. Good News Church needs to be a place for sinners. For people that are coming here that are members, if they miss it, or people coming here from the outside, it ought to be a welcoming place, accepting, graceful, grace-filled, mercy, forgiving place, believing the best, overlooking wrongs, overlooking mistakes, not easily offended. And that's my dream, to have that kind of church. And we're closer than we've ever been. And, you know, and it's difficult with the diversity of people that we have here from all different backgrounds and walks of life to have that, but to have the kind of church that we want, and especially one that has the mission of empowering people to give life, there's got to be tremendous love here. And that's why we talk about God's love and God's grace so much, because it's got to be here in order to go where the Lord wants us to go. And so this lady, this sinner, this woman caught in adultery, she was not a person to the Pharisees. She was an object. She had no name or personality. They probably didn't even know her name. No feelings. I like that what God said to Moses is, I know you by name. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. You know, He made you. He knows everything about you. And so God's plan for authority was to help people to turn lives around. Now, Jesus was not saying that He was okay with adultery. Don't get that out of this message either, or this story in the Gospels. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that word death means misery. Sin can lead to death, actual physical death. And certainly sin nature leads to spiritual death. But sin leads to misery. The wages of sin is misery. And so He's not saying, you know, leave here now and go continue in your lifestyle. That's not, He's believing that this encounter and His love for her and His care for her and the way He handled this situation will bring turnaround. You see this? He wanted her to be better, to have a better life, to find out who she really is. So, you know, in this, Jesus had a strategy and a plan in dealing with this situation. And His first emotion for this lady that missed it was compassion. That's a tough one, especially if you're the one being done wrong, too. But our first emotion towards people who miss it should be compassion, should be mercy, should be pity. And then this question should be asked, how can I turn this around? What can I do to turn this situation around? Now, there is a place for speaking the truth in love. There is a place for punishment. But even in punishment, and I don't really like that word because, you know, really what punishment is protection. Maybe that's the word we need to use, is protection. I mean, I'm not, you know, trying to hurt my child in order for them to do right. I'm trying to protect them and help them. And so that as they're navigating through life, they know how to deal with things in a way that's going to work for them. You know, so punishment, again, is, you know, that's inflicting pain, trying to inflict pain to hurt somebody. But the motive behind whatever we do, if you're doing protection, should be love. It should be done out of grace. You can even spank a child out of grace, out of love, out of care. And so you have to really watch it when you're handling situations with people, that you're not doing things out of anger. The Bible says, be angry, and then what? Sin not. Meaning that you've got to watch it. When you get angry, that's an opportunity to sin. Because you're getting into your emotions. And we don't want to be led by our emotions. We want to be led by our spirit. And our spirit, talk about self-control, has control over our emotions. Well, we say, well, I can't help. I just can't help myself. Well, yes, you can. You just don't want to do what the Lord's leading you to do. You want to do what you want to do. And vent and get it out. So you have to watch that. So we want to help people turn it around. The Pharisees wanted to condemn. Jesus wanted to forgive. They wanted to curse, the Pharisees, cursed this lady. Jesus wanted to bless. The Pharisees said to the woman, you are a worthless failure. You're just lower, you're scum. You're nothing. Jesus was saying, despite your mistakes, there's a future for you. There is hope for you. And that's what, in John 3:17, it talks about condemnation. And that's what you got to be, watch out with condemnation, because condemnation steals hope. You're dealing with your kids, you're dealing with people. You don't want to steal people's hope. You got to watch your words. Watch how you say things. The difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is really gentle and loving, as opposed to condemnation, which says to you, you're no good, you'll never be any good. And that's why it's so damaging. I know people here today, you're sitting here and you were, and I know it because I can hear it when I'm around people. I mean, just certain people that I meet, I saw someone the other day I hadn't seen in a while. And when I knew them years ago, they were condemning. They were negative. And the minute I got with them, they started talking again. It just started spewing out of their mouth. And I'm just like, oh my God, I got to get out of here. And if you try to live in a graceful way, condemnation just is so obvious. But imagine growing up in a house of condemnation. Imagine growing up in a house where negative words are just constantly being spoken. Without Jesus, your destiny is misery. Without God's love and a revelation of God's love, and that's why we have these people today with no hope. Why do you think we take all the drugs we take, all the alcohol, all the things we do? Why? We're just trying to cover the pain of the hurt. We say this, hurting people hurt others. But the word today is, if you're hurting, there is help. God's got help for you. But as I was meditating on this story about this woman caught in the act of adultery, I began to focus on something that was really not even said in the story. It wasn't mentioned in there. I focused in on Jesus' eyes. I just was like, I saw the eyes of the Pharisees, which was, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, because eyes are the window to the soul. What your heart is full of can come out through your eyes. And so I was thinking about the Pharisees' eyes and their judgment and their hatred and their condemnation of this woman. I mean, they were just staring. If eyes could kill, their stare could do it. But then I think about Jesus' eyes. Compassion. Forgiveness. Love. Even though he may sometimes spoke some tough words, when tough words are spoken in love, they're powerful. And so in his eyes, we see compassion, concern, care, forgiveness, lavish love. There's a guy that mentioned, talked about going to heaven. And, you know, he just talked about Jesus' eyes. And see, you know, it was just like, what did Brother Hagin, how did he say that? Something of, you know, something about liquid love. His eyes were. Isn't that interesting? His eyes. Why? It's just because what's in him is just coming out, and you're seeing that, that love. And again, the Pharisees' eyes, hate, punishment, condemnation. Let's look over at Ephesians 1. You want to just follow, put it up in the Ephesians 1, verse 3 in the Message. Y'all doing okay? Ephesians 1, verse 3 in Message. How blessed is God. What a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessings in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundations. Oh, I love that. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind. Don't you love that? Yeah. We're on His mind before the foundation of the world. He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love. And so this whole notion of when we get to heaven, we're just going to be worshiping Him for all of eternity. That's what it's all about. This doesn't jive with that. I've got some kind of egomaniac and has to have our worship. Again, that's religion. He had us in mind, has settled on us as the focus of His love to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. Everybody go, good. Good. That's your spirit talking. Not your belly, your spirit. Chunch. Chunch on that for a little while. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments. Now that deserves a woo! We're going from to woo! Free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans He took such delight in making. He set it all about before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him, everything in the deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. Just like I had my eye on Susie. Hey, honey. How you doing? Now, this is a moment here. He had His eye upon us, had designs on us for glorious living. Southern living has nothing on glorious living. Instead of Southern living style, we've got glorious living style. Part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. The Scripture says we're the apple of His eye. Meaning we are the thing most cherished above anything else. Above the universe. And all the planets and all that's on earth. And all that's in heaven. We're His prized thing. And all of this is about a family. All this is about a family, a father and his family. And His great love for His creation. Now, Susie, come share your story. Yeah.
Well, now that I have the mic. No, I'm only kidding. Matt asked me to share this story several weeks ago. I shared it on a Wednesday night when we were talking about parenting, but several weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, I guess, we were over here working. I think it was a Tuesday, and I was in my office, and Harry was here with us, and here, and Kristen came in with Adelie, and I think Trish had been keeping her earlier, and she got her, and so when she comes in, it's kind of like, oh, Adelie's here, and so Kristen stopped by my office with Adelie, and we were talking, we were just all looking at Adelie, and Kristen put her down on the floor. I think actually Harry took her from her, and he was playing with her, and he just let her go down on the floor, and we're all standing there. And in a minute, Nate walks by, and he walks up. So we're supposed to be working, but it's me and Kristen and Nate and Harry, and we're all just standing there looking at Adelie on the floor. Now, Adelie, she's not even 10 months at this point. She's just there on the floor. I mean, it's just a baby, guys. But we're just all standing there like this. And she would crawl a little and try to pull up and turn around and look at her. And when she did, we'd all go, and then she'd, you know, do something else and turn and look, and we'd all go, look at that. And we're, you know, and then, you know, I'm waxing, what do you call it, nostalgic. And I'm telling Harry, I remember when you were like that. And we're just all just so taken with this little baby. She's not a little baby. She's took her first steps this week. And so she's walking about, you know, just this little kid. And we're all looking at her. And the reality is that there was nothing she was doing for us. Just a little baby. Any of y'all had, you remember when your kids were babies? You could just sit for hours and just look at them and entertain them. And that I was saying to Harry, this is, a lot of my life has been spent just sitting and watching y'all. I remember that so plainly. Just spent hours putting them on the floor and see what they're doing. It's better than, you know, anything on the television, anything else. You're just looking at them. And the feeling that you get from that is just utter delight. And this isn't even my baby. And I'm just going, look, look at that. You know, it's just, you're just getting delight. And I can just imagine, you know, how Kristen's feeling. And even Nate, you know, tough shell, Nate, who, you know, broke through, cried at the member banquet, for those who missed that, Nate Barber. But we're just all there. You know, we could have spent the afternoon, if we didn't know Matt was coming, we would have spent the afternoon just looking at Adelie and what delight that she was. You know, where's Eric? Is that you, Eric? Yeah. Isn't that what Addison does in your life? You just, like, you had no idea that you could ever feel this way. Yeah. Was it Hovani's birthday yesterday? And Vanessa's putting all these pictures of Hovani on the, you know, we just have such utter delight with our kids just looking at them. And I was just talking about the fact that we still feel that way about them. Even when they get bigger, we maybe don't show it or communicate it, or sometimes, you know, it gets tainted by things. But we're just looking at them and recognizing there was nothing that Adelie could do for us. She's never done a thing for me. She's never come in my office and cleaned up. She's never organized anything. For that matter, neither has Kara. She's written on my wall. She's made a mess. She's done all kind of things. But it doesn't matter, because you get such delight just in their being. Isn't that true? And I was shared this with Harry, and he goes, well, not only can she not do anything for you or for Nate and Kristen, look at what she's doing to them. she still wake you up at night, Kristen? And every now and then I hear Nate going, pew-wee. Now, that we have to deal with that, but still there's a delight that overcomes all of that just because, I don't know, what is it? Just because they're them. Isn't that true?
My boys, not boys anymore really, but we call them boys. They know how to work me. I mean, because of how I am, like they'll mention a game or some kind of sports equipment or something. And then by the end of the day, I'm out and I've already bought it. And because I love the fact either I'm involved or watching them play, I mean, brings me great joy to have the family together playing games or doing something out in the yard. And so like Grayson knows how to work this perfectly. He'll have, like the football is the thing I always get every year, a new football. You know, one of the NFL leather ones. And let's see, a football or should we eat? You need to have use wisdom here because you need to eat. But anyway, and so he'll just show me the football and there's like a little scratch on it. Walmart. Got it. I mean, how much, if I'm that way, how would God be towards us? I mean, he knows things that you don't even know that you need or want or desire. And even the things you think you want, then he tacks on all that he is. I had this happen let me just say this first. Many people here didn't grow up with in a situation like that, though, maybe looking at their earthly father. They didn't look at someone that he wanted to bless me. And, you know, more like they wanted to hurt me. And if that's you here today and you're still dealing with that, whatever age you're at, I'm just believing for God's healing power. Maybe even today. Just his healing. I mean, he heals the brokenhearted. And I know, for some of it's tougher than others, and it seems like we'll never, get away from that. I mean, because there's people you can talk to and say loving things to, and even look at them in a loving way. They can't receive it. They think you're judging them. There's so much condemnation and hurt. They can't even receive just the little things in life. And so that's why we talk about God's love, because we want that love to, and we're praying about this, is that the love of God will get in you and begin to work inside of you. And that condemnation, that failure and all that junk that was put in there, it's by the devil, really. He uses people. But to get that out and for to begin to change on the inside, and you begin to see yourself differently, and you feel secure and you feel love. And then when that starts to happen, then you can begin to give love. That's how it works. That's why we talk about love. That's why you want to meditate on love. And Ephesians, and maybe I'll read it in a minute, about praying for it. But we were down in Charleston last week for a couple of days. Jim and Jan Newton were here. We spent a lot of time talking about things. And so we went down to Charleston and did a carriage ride and just walked around and ate good food and laughed a lot and talked about changing the world. Well, the first night we were down there, my daughter Molly and her husband Josh live in Charleston. So Molly was able to get away and have dinner with us. And so we're sitting at this table, and it's me and the Jim across from me, Susie next to me, and Jan there, and Molly's at the end of the table. And we're just kind of all sharing and talking, and different times we're all talking, and different times Jim and I are talking, and the girls are talking, you know how that works. But as Jim and I were talking about something, and I just kind of looked down on my daughter, Molly, and I was like having one of those moments. You know what I'm talking about? One of those moments? Like, you're talking, and I just looked at her, and I was like, wow, she has really become something. And so then I go back to talking to Jim, and then, you know, maybe we're all talking and Molly's talking, and then Molly's saying things we taught her, only she's saying it so much better than we could ever say it. And she's talking about what she's doing in her church and how she's helping them. And I'm like, yeah, go girl. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. And you know, and she just kept on going all night during dinner. I mean, I was just like, wow, that's my daughter? Wow. Look what she's become. She's grown up. She's all this. And so it came time she was going to leave, and we were all just sitting there. And so I walked her out to the car, and we got up by the car, and I just came up to Molly, and we were just talking, and I mean, tears just came streaming. I said, Molly, I am so proud of you. I am so proud of you. A father could not be more proud of a daughter than I am of you. And I miss you, and I love you so much, and I always want you to know I will do anything for you and Josh. And we're just both just sitting there with tears just... I have a habit. I can make people cry. I have an anointing, a crying anointing in our ministry. Right, Terry? Kristen, you know. Working on you, Matt. Nate's coming along real nicely. I'll get this guy converted. But it was just one of those moments. And it was powerful. It was just that love just flowing like that. And she was receiving, and she was, you know, and it's 'cause it's this kind of thing, and then I know how it feels like. You have to be where you are because God's plan. You'd love to have them all just in the compound, but that's not necessarily God's plan. But so I want you to know, and I don't know if you have that kind of thing at home, even now, as a young person or in marriages or wherever you're at. But I just want you to know, and I'm just going to speak for God right now about His intense love for you. That you are the apple of His eye. You are the apple of His eye. And He cherishes you, and He loves you, and He's not mad at you. He forgives you, and He's thinking of ways to bless you. That's on His mind, and it's been on His mind since before the foundation of this earth. And it doesn't change, and it's not fickle, and it's not based on your performance. He wants to give you what you don't deserve. He wants to favor you. And He's got over-generous, preferential treatment for you. And it's for all of eternity. And so I know it's hard to even, how do you even receive this love? In the Ephesians 3, or is it one? I don't know. Ephesians 3, I think it is. Yeah, 3. Paul prays that we'll receive and grasp and understand this great love. Maybe I need to... No, I don't have time. But that's my prayer. I want you to know I'm praying that for you today. That you'd be just filled up with that love. Yeah. And even the hardest veteran here that's been through everything and seen it all, that love will penetrate today. Even during this week, during your study time, when you're reading the Word, may His love, just His goodness. Pull out Psalm 23 or Psalm 91 or Psalm 103 or 1 Corinthians 13 or the book of John. I mean, and just read them as love letters to you. Or maybe when you're praying, I just pray that just the overwhelming goodness of God. And the more we let Him do that, the more He works in us, the more that junk gets out. And it's a process. There's a renewing of your mind and your emotions. But the more that junk gets out, the more we're able to love others. And the world is waiting for what you have. And even in your brokenness now, and it may be just a sliver of what's available, even in that is powerful in this world because it's so dark. And open up yourself and walk slowly through life, and you be a part of making lives better. You know, at work, at school. Don't you remember that teacher? Don't you remember that teacher that loved you? You can probably think of them. I can think of my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Rogers. She loved me. Those people in your life, a neighbor. I mean, how gracious is God? Even if you didn't have it at home, He'll bring people across your path to love you. He's so good. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. If you're here today, I mean, we could have an altar call and everybody come to the altar today. But if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, today's your day, man. Today, I mean, how could you not sense His presence and sense His love and His mercy and His compassion today, His forgiveness? He's not mad at you. Book of Romans says, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we meet many people that say that, and confess Him as Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. Wow! So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You don't have to go home and clean yourself up. You don't have to go home and get your life right. You don't have to go home and try to make yourself more holy. Just receive His forgiveness. Receive His grace. Receive His free gift of salvation. And it's as easy as just calling on the name of Jesus. So if you're here today, you want me to pray for you, and you want to make sure that you go into heaven when you die, that you're in His family, that you're receiving His forgiveness, if that's you, hold your hand high. Just hold it up. I mean, your heart may be beating fast right now, and just be bold and raise your hand. I don't want you to walk out of here not knowing Jesus as your Lord. All right, let's stand, everybody. Let's do this. And I know this is so corny, but sometimes you need even just a physical touch of a hand. Grab hands, everybody, please. Oh, hallelujah. And as I'm praying, you just pray for that person next to you. They may be going through things right now. You just pray for them. Whatever on your heart. You don't even know how to pray. Just pray what's on your heart. Let that compassion just flow in this place right now. Let it flow from hand to hand. The power of God. Healing. Freedom. Oh, thank you, Lord. Freedom. Healing. Healing the brokenhearted right now in Jesus' name. Condemnation, you go. Hopelessness, you go in Jesus' name. Depression and oppression, you go in the name of Jesus. Devil, you take your hands off God's property. These people are free in the name of Jesus. I declare them free. Free. And Lord, this week, in obvious, tangible ways, show your love to them. Demonstrate your love to them. Pour it out. Let it be extravagant. And Lord, that they may be able to see it and experience it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for these life givers, for compassion, for the lost, compassion for hurting people, just to grow on the inside of us, that it has to come out. Lord, open up doors. Open up doors of ministry, Lord. That we'll be ready and that love will just pour through. In the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let that compassion flow in the name of Jesus. Let it flow. Compassion. Compassion in the name of Jesus. Compassion. Boldness. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Lord says, don't wait 4 months for harvest time. Harvest time is now. Now is the day of harvest. Lord, send out the laborers. Send out the laborers. Send out the laborers. Send them out, Lord. Send out the laborers. Send them out. Is that Eli? Eli, come on up here. Come on up here. You know, the devil has tried to take your life because he recognizes what I recognize and what God recognizes is there's anointing on you. There's giftings in you that this world needs. And that's what this battle is all about. That's what this fight is all about. So I just want you to know God is for you. He's not bringing this drama and these circumstances to you. He's not the one doing it. The enemy is the author of it. And he wants to take you out. But I just declare in the name of Jesus, the devil is not going to take you. You're not his. You belong to God. And so, Father, I thank you. The gifts in him come forth in a fullness. In the name of Jesus. Devil, take your hands off God's property. Get in Jesus' name. And surround him with people that love him and encourage him. Bring mentors and coaches into his life that care about him, know his name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Love you, brother. Hallelujah.